Good morning again. And please turn with me this morning to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make your word alive unto your people this morning. May you be glorified and honored. May I speak your word clearly, and may your spirit communicate it unto our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin by asking a question. What do Benito Mussolini, Ronald Reagan, Pope John Paul II, Henry Kissinger, and Saddam Hussein all have in common? They have all been predicted at one time or another to be the Antichrist. One of my favorite stories, actually, in regard to this, was recent. It comes from our former president, George W. Bush. He's a graduate of the University of Texas. And if you've ever observed any Texas football or basketball games, when their fight song is played, they all hold up their fingers like this, and that's called the Hook'em Horn sign. Well, if you change some of the middle fingers and thumb there, that's also similar to a sign that had something to do with the occult. So therefore, and you can read this it was posted all over the internet, people claiming that because George W. Bush made the Hook'em Horn sign with his fingers, he is really the Antichrist. Now this figure, known as the Antichrist, is only mentioned in John's epistles. Mentioned in the book of 1 John. It's also mentioned in 2 John. And that's it. Now, where do most people think that the Antichrist is mentioned? They believe it's in the last book of the Bible, mainly because certain systems of theology have combined the idea of the beast in Revelation, particularly Revelation 13, with the Antichrist mentioned in 1 John, and they've combined the two to be one devil of a guy. But before we get to trying to look at who the Antichrist is, it's important to observe what John has already communicated in this letter. He began by saying in 1 John 1 that Jesus Christ is the gospel made flesh. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. John was writing, declaring the only begotten Son of God unto the people at this church. All the promises of God were fulfilled in him. Jesus is the Word made flesh, as John says in his Gospel. And Christians, the outworking of this is that Christians are called to live the Gospel themselves in the flesh every day. Just as Jesus is the Word made flesh, you and I are called to live the Word in our everyday lives. He also warned them to beware, as we looked at last week, to beware of the enticements of the world. In 1 John 2, verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And then verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The believer is at war with the world and its lusts. Now, John uses the term world. We established this last week. It's not that we are supposed to be cutting down trees because, after all, they're part of the world, or that we despise anything that's created because it's part of the world. No, he's talking about a cultural system. He's talking about the system that they lived in and those things that were contrary to the teachings of the Scripture. Those things are of the world and should be opposed. And he knew that these things were a deception for them, and they're a deception for us. We still battle with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We can be deceived by those things, but that's not the only thing we can be deceived by. In these verses, verses 18 to 27, John speaks of another deception that was common to the people, and that is the deception of the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to be using that term, Antichrist, quite a few times this morning, so need to go ahead and establish from the outset, if every time I say that word you think of a mysterious man who comes to power over a country and wears all black and he rules, then we're going to miss John's point. John was warning the people of an imminent danger. And that danger didn't just go away then. The same danger that they had to be aware of during this time, we have to be aware of today. So I want us to look at several things about the Antichrist. But the point of the sermon this morning is for us to beware of Antichrist. First of all, I want us to observe the time of Antichrist. In verse 18, he writes, "Little children, it is the last time." Now that word time in the Greek is also the term for hour. It is the last hour. So this is saying something was about to happen. Now what's his purpose for saying it's the last hour? Where does he get that information? Well, he says in the rest of verse 18, "Even now there are many antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time." So there had to have been something said earlier, some earlier teaching, that these people that John was writing to, real believers just like you and I, these people must have known something was going on. Well, must have known that something was predicted and that it was in the process of coming true. Well, what was that? Jesus said that false prophets and false Christs would come within one generation of his death and resurrection. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, Jesus speaks of these things. Mark chapter 13 and in verse 6. Actually, let's begin reading in verse 5. "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." Then in verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter. "And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there. Believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Then in verse 30, this is where the believers John was writing to knew that it was going to be soon. Verse 30 of Mark 13, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass. Now, what generation is he talking about? Well, Jesus was talking to a group of people, just like I'm talking to you. And he said, this generation shall not pass. Until when? Till all these things be done. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to build some kind of large case for that. You can talk to Brother Mike about Mark 13 and about Matthew 24. But the Apostle John, when he's writing, he is concerned. Because he's telling these people, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. You've heard it. You've heard it taught. And even now, there are many Antichrists whereby ye know that it is the last time. Now, does this mean by the fact that John's saying it was true then, does that mean that it's not true today? Well, the answer is we still battle with the same seduction, with the same false teaching today that those people were battling then. So John is writing them to encourage them to not be seduced, to not be swayed away by this false teaching that was coming about. The threat to them, to those people, was real, and the threat to us today is real. So there was a particular time of the Antichrist, but also I want us to look at the belief of Antichrist. Verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So Antichrist, John defines in this passage. The Antichrist, or those who would believe what John calls later on in this epistle, chapter 4 and verse 3, the spirit of Antichrist, those that would be led by that false spirit, they deny that Jesus is who he says he is. So here we need to define something else. What is the term Christ? What does that mean? Most people, because those that have been raised in church, we hear it all our life, we just think that's Jesus' last name. My last name is Carpenter. Brother Mike's last name is Rogers. Jesus' last name is Christ. Far from it. It is not a last name. Christ is a title. The term Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. By claiming the term Christ for himself, Jesus was saying that he was the promised one of God, that the prophets of old had spoken of, that the Lord had given in a vision to Abraham, the one he had foretold to Adam who had bruised the serpent's head, to Moses and the rest of the prophets. Jesus was laying claim to this title. That's what the term Messiah, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king, one who was going to come and be the true king, not only of one select group racially of people, but who would be king of the world. And as John will write in his gospel, Jesus died, and when he died, he did save the world. He is the king overall. That doesn't mean everyone is submitted to his lordship. Those who are not submitted to him will be judged. But whether or not they submit, he's king nonetheless.
There was a promise in Israel that there would be one who would sit upon David's throne. And there were men during the time that John writes who were denying that Jesus was that promised Savior. And a lot of these people, they just didn't like what He did. They didn't like the things that He said. Jesus was different. He didn't come in the idea and the mold that they expected. There are people, when we elect someone to office, particularly as president, whether it's a Democrat or Republican, you can count on, there's a lot of hope. That term has been much abused recently, but still, there's a lot of hope that this will be the one to finally get us fixed. I don't mean everybody believes it, but usually you have about half the country that believes that this man will finally get everything put to right. And then what happens, whoever that man is, doesn't fulfill the people's expectations. Well, you know, Jesus did not fulfill many of the Jews' expectations of what the promised Messiah would be. He didn't. In fact, we read most of the people at that time did not even believe it. They did not believe Him. We read this morning in the book of John, chapter 8, you had many Pharisees that were condemning Him. It's funny. He didn't fulfill hardly anyone's expectations of who the Messiah would be except God the Father's. He fulfilled exactly what the Scripture said. But everybody else, he just, you know, he's a good leader. He's what we would call, you know, some would think that he's like a mild-mannered hippie. Some would say he's a good man or a great man. Any of that sound familiar? It's the same stuff we hear today. And you know what? The Antichrist at that time did not want Him. And the Antichrist today, those who are led by that same opposing spirit, don't want Him either, and they give the same excuses. They will claim that He is everything but who He says He is. Some were actually setting themselves up to be the Savior. Some actually came during this time and said, I am the Christ. I am the one who will save. We can read about it in the book of Acts. Paul talks, he gives testimony of men who went out into the desert and who were had a band of followers, and they thought they were going to fulfill the promises. Didn't happen. Romans came in, squashed that, killed the person, and guess what? He stayed dead. But Jesus didn't. And in being resurrected, He fulfilled the greatest prophecy of what the Messiah would do in all of Scripture. And Peter testifies of this in Acts chapter 2. He says that by His resurrection, He has proven that He is the Christ. Paul gives this same explanation when he's talking to the Athenians, the pagan philosophers at Athens in Acts 17. Now, think about it. Paul's talking to a bunch of men who don't even claim to believe God's Word. They don't claim any part of it. I mean, the Jews at least claim to believe the Torah. These philosophers said that they didn't even believe. And Paul has the audacity to tell them, Jesus was resurrected, and He fulfilled what He said He would do. Brothers and sisters, that took guts. Paul didn't equivocate on the resurrection. He didn't say, well, spiritual resurrection? He didn't give an inch. And in fact, he turned one of their own pagan philosophers against them in his testimony. But as I said, this spirit, this belief, has not disappeared. It's still around. Because there are still people, whether they say it or not, there are still people who believe, I can save myself. Now, those false Christs that are spoken of, that Jesus says would come, They made it known to everyone, I am the Savior. Well, it's no different to say it before God, you know, those people that will say it before men as well, than those who are lost today. They don't proclaim it to the world, but they say it to themselves. They say, I can save myself. I'm not going to submit. It's the same spirit. It is anti-Christ. It is against Jesus as the Savior, and it makes me, man, the Savior. Or the people who say government is the Savior. Or the people who say my family. Yes, people. Some people will say my family is what makes me who I am. They save me. There is salvation in family. It's all denying the Son. And if you deny the Son, John says in the last part of verse 22, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. No one has the option of saying, I believe in God. I love God. But I don't really believe in Jesus. They don't believe in God. They believe in a false God. But they don't believe in the true God. No man has the right to claim he believes in God save or except the person who claims to believe Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 7, I am the door. Is there any other door? No way. And then, in verse 9, I am the door. If by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Guess what? Just as no one else is the door, including your own self, Jesus is. Some people say, isn't that mighty exclusive? Doesn't that keep out a whole bunch of people? It keeps out all that are not in Christ. It keeps out all who have not been chosen in Christ. But brother and sister, I want you to understand this is not exclusive. This is inclusive, because if it were not for Jesus, there wouldn't be any way to God. Try getting in a closed door. Try burrowing through concrete. It's impossible. But if you go in through the door, you are one of His sheep. Jesus said that those that come to Him, He will by no means cast out. Guess what? For the believer, you couldn't be taken from the arms of your Savior if you tried. He is the most inclusive God. And He is wonderful, and He deserves our praise because of that. He has provided the way. And anyone who refuses the way, they are making a choice. They are saying, I side with Antichrist. There's only two ways. There's only two options. There's Christ or Antichrist. And you can't say, well, I'm just going to be neutral. It doesn't work that way. You are either on the side of Christ or you are on the side of Antichrist. You either deny the Son, thereby denying the Father, or you adore the Son and are chosen of the Father. Unless you go through the door, you will not be saved. But if you go through the door, you are saved. So that is the belief of Antichrist. But there are also traits of Antichrist. And by traits, I mean characteristics. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now I realize that's a lot of us and a lot of them and everything. So let's try to sort this out. These people, I understand what I'm about to tell you is just as much through just reading some church history on these things. John doesn't explicitly say this, but These people were most likely identified, they identified themselves outwardly as followers of Christ. But very soon it was made known that they were not. John says again in the first part of 19, they went out from us. So you have this group, those who are now called the Antichrist, they were with John. And probably, because John uses, he said, they went out from us. He's probably talking about the apostles there. Because he, again, going back to 1 John chapter 1, he explains from his perspective where he was writing. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Well, who's that talking about? Who are the ones that touched Christ, who were with Christ? They were His followers. So John now says that these people, they were with us, but they went out. Their lack of belief, the fact that they were not true believers, meant that they did not persevere in the faith. They did not remain. They reverted to their old ways. Peter speaks of those who are false prophets, who would return just like a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow returns to its own mire. Those who are not in Christ, they can outwardly associate themselves with believers. But the difference is, they do not remain. John says, for if they had been of us, if they had really been of us, if they had been of the faith, they would no doubt have continued with us. So John said, they left. If they were really in the faith, they would have continued. Now, brothers and sisters, don't get confused. This is not saying that if you leave a church physically, you move your membership from one church to another, that means you are Antichrist. That's not the point. It's not about leaving one church for another. That happens. And it's okay. The problem is when one goes out because, say, I don't like the fact that so-and-so spilled something on my shirt and had the gall to not apologize for it. Or this person believes that the word should be thou, and I believe it should be thee. We had better separate. And in fact, I'm going to go start a totally new church, the Church of the Thees. And we're going to establish the church. No. That is the outworking of the spirit of Antichrist. It is. Believers should work as hard as anyone to maintain the unity of the faith. Ideas, the author Richard Weaver wrote a book. Most people don't have a clue what's in the book, but the title is memorable. Ideas have consequences. The things that you believe show up in your fingertips, in what you do. And that's what we've said is one of the themes of 1 John, if not the primary theme, that what you do comes from what you believe. You can say, I'm a Christian, and then go out and live like the incarnation of sin itself. Well, brother and sister, I don't need to be calling you brother and sister if you believe you can do that. Because what you do every day shows what you believe, no matter what comes out of your mouth. So these people, they did not hold to the truth of the gospel. they separated themselves, they distanced themselves, and they created entirely new groups. And not only that, but they were trying to seduce the Christians. They were trying to bring them in to their way of thinking. Because John said in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Now, what is seductive about this? What is the draw? Well, most of these people who were opposing the Christians, first of all, they weren't being persecuted. Because they figured out just the right formula of how to be staying out from under any kind of Jewish persecution. Because if you read the book of Acts, you see that it was Jewish persecution that the Christians faced. Then Paul, whenever he would go somewhere, it seems like, who would stir up the problem? It would be the Jews. So these people had figured out how to keep themselves from persecution from the Jews and from the Romans. And then they were saying, they were telling the Christians, look, if you will just come with us, if you will just, you know, let go of these beliefs about Jesus being the Messiah, then we can really build this thing. We won't be persecuted. You won't be persecuted. You and I have trouble understanding this because we don't face persecution. But they did. And the option, when someone says, you can be a believer, but all you have to do is just keep it to yourself, have a private spiritual experience, and a few other things, and you won't have to face any persecution. What a good deal! That would be a seductive charm. You apparently don't lose anything. But the apostle, not only John, but John and Paul, and Peter, and James, they all warn the Christians, don't go back into that. Remain true to the faith. Don't separate yourself. And this is what is meant when we say the perseverance of the saints. The true saints of God will remain. They continue in faith. It's not that they don't ever sin. You sin, I sin. But there's provision for the sins of the saints. John said in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then in chapter 2, he says that, referring to Jesus, He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We have a sacrifice. Well, guess what? Those temple sacrifices that some of these people because the temple in Jerusalem was still standing. Those temple sacrifices, they were about to go away. There wasn't going to be any more sacrifice there. There's only one sacrifice. And even those didn't do anything. John's point in verse 19 is that these men were not believers. They never were believers. True believers cannot fall back. They continue. And we also see this today. But lastly, I want us, after we have looked at the time of the Antichrist and the beliefs of Antichrist and the characteristics, I want us to see the opposition. John does not leave the believers in peril. He doesn't say, there's this group trying to seduce you, and they left us, and you're just in a world of trouble, and I really hope you make it. Go get them, tigers. There's hope. John calls the people to oppose the Antichrist. Verse 20. After he has just talked about the fact that they went out from us, but the fact is they were not really of us. Then in verse 20, he contrasts those that went out with those who were there. He said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now that term unction, got to be careful, because now we think of the term unction like as a moving, as an inward feeling. That term unction there is translated anointing. He's saying, but ye have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing is by whom? We're given the anointing by the Holy One. The Holy One is Jesus. But who anoints us? The Spirit of the living God. Where he says that we are sealed until the day of redemption? It's a very similar term. It's like a piece of pottery that would be sealed with oil and wax. Well, you and I are sealed. We have an anointing from the Lord Jesus. So unlike the false teachers that are spoken of in verse 19, John reminds the congregation that they have an anointing. So he's contrasting the Antichrists with the anointing that Christ gives his body. And there is a big difference. What is it that keeps you and I from falling away? Is it our good looks? Is it our good life? None of that. If it was by good looks, according to human means, some of us you might think would stand a better chance than others, but the fact is, it wouldn't be good. There's no looks that will be enough for any of us. Paul answers the question in Romans 9. What makes one to differ from another? The work of God. Believer, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that anointing has sealed you. It's not our strength, but it is the strength of the Spirit. We have the anointing. They don't. Those who are false teachers, those who fell away, they do not have the anointing of God. That is the difference. The only difference is from Him. And because they have the Holy Spirit, they have been granted the Holy Spirit, they are able to remain in the truth of God. In verse 27, He says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." In this verse, John explains the outworking of the Holy Spirit in them. Some people take verse 27, and they say, "See, I don't need a teacher." And they point to this verse. Because it said, "You need not that any man teach you." Now, does that mean we don't need teaching? Well, if that's the case, then John just really messed himself up. Because he's teaching these people through this letter. So, it'd be the equivalent to me standing up here and preaching to you and then saying at the end, "Disregard everything I've just said. Thank you." That makes no sense. So, John is not saying that there is no need for a teacher. Rather, any truth that we learn, whether it is taught by another person, whether we read it, whether we discover it in some way on our own, all truth is given to us from God. It is given to us by the Spirit. In the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus promised His followers that the Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth. That doesn't mean we can just walk around and we will get an inner feeling for every decision we have. Far from it. If we trust our feelings for anything, including our salvation, we are sunk. Because, brother and sister, your body has not been fully redeemed. Your physical body has not been renewed yet. Your spirit has. And there's coming a time when your physical body will be. But in the meantime, your emotions are going to lie to you, and lie to you, and lie to you some more. If you trust the way that you feel, there'll be some days you have a lot of trust, and there'll be some days you don't even believe yourself. Therefore, the Spirit was given, the anointing has been given so that we may abide in God's Word. And when John says, "You have no need that any man teach you," he's reminding them that the seductive teachers that they're hearing, John doesn't have to tell the people again that it's wrong. He said, "You already know this. You don't need to hear it again, because you have the Spirit." He's giving them encouragement by saying, "Don't worry always about falling. Don't make yourself anxious about such a thing because you have the anointing of God. And that takes us, as we are called to oppose the Antichrist, not only must we remember our anointing, but also we are called to hold to the truth as we oppose Antichrist. Verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Unlike the false teachers, John reminds the congregation that they know the truth. The false teacher said that they had knowledge, but he's telling them, you have the knowledge of God. So when you're tempted, when those lusts of the flesh or lust of the eyes or pride of life, when that comes at you, don't look to yourself. Don't trust in your own strength and your own ability to withstand that. When you hear things that cause you to question God's Word, you can't pay attention and give heed to that. If you trust even in your own mind to sort everything out, you can get yourself in trouble. So what's the alternative? The alternative is to look to Christ in faith. You take what He has said. You look to Him. You don't trust in your abilities. You don't trust that all your beliefs are perfect. You don't trust that you run around with the right people. Because all those things will come and they will go. You'll think that all your beliefs are just perfect, and then one day you'll read something, even in God's Word, that'll just blow your mind. You think, I've not assimilated that into my database yet. What am I going to do with this? Don't trust yourself. Look to Christ and Him alone. It's only by His grace you're saved. Brother and sister, it's only by His grace that you're sanctified. You are called to hold to the truth, but you know what? If you hold to the truth, it's because He's been holding to you. It's because He has been leading you and guiding you in all truth. We rest in His grace and in His grace alone. The true believer will continue in the faith delivered once for all to the saints. But that doesn't mean you have to have everything nailed down and perfect. I'm not giving an excuse for believing false things. But you know what? I have not come to the full knowledge of God's Word, and I certainly hope you would not say you have either. Amen, brother. There is not infinite knowledge. We don't have the infinite knowledge of God's Word, which means that there's always something that we are called to grow in. So if we had to put our trust that we had everything nailed down, again, no hope. But John was not saying that they had to have it all ironed out perfectly. Instead, he says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. The true believer continues not only in faith, but in action. Just like those false teachers, their beliefs were manifested in the fact that they were divisive and that they said that they were in the light but walked in darkness. Well, the true believer lives out the Word of God regularly. There are still people today who are seducers. They are anti-Christ. We should be careful before we start picking out world leaders to hang that title on, that we evaluate the Antichrist spirit that surrounds us every day. We should remain vigilant against those who would seduce us, who oppose the Lordship of Christ, by instead remembering our anointing, remember that we have been given the Spirit, and holding to the Word of God. no matter what. If we remain as children of God in opposition to these false things, as He tells us in verse 25, this is the promise that He has promised unto us, even eternal life. Not only life here in this period, but life everlasting. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Spirit has given us life. And I pray that we would be faithful in opposing Antichrist daily. Pray that our love, our adoration would be for You, and that we would hold to our Lord Jesus at all times. We would be faithful unto death. This I ask in His name. Amen.